I didn't mention it this morning, but we're back in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that was a blessing in Sunday school. Back in the book of John this morning, just in our study, both in Ecclesiastes and then going through the book of John, and back in the book of Acts for tonight. So what a blessing that is to be able to get back on track with that. Now, in verse number 25 is where we're going to pick up. And really, it's a transition in chapter 8 where God had been using Philip to get the gospel to the Samaritans. And remember, we were talking, I think, Brother Kane, you mentioned in a blessing about persecution, not persecution, but struggles or trials. And we're all facing, maybe on different levels, a form of trial, perhaps, that we're going through. Well, God used trial, if you would, to stir the church to spread the gospel. So just like God used it in the Bible, God uses it in our life. I mean, sometimes, let's be honest about it, sometimes we get complacent, we get comfortable, we get lazy, and we're not being used by God. So what does God do? He stirs things up. And he does that by way of trials at times. And he did that in the church, and God sent Philip to the Samaritans, preach the gospel, and people in the city, it was like a citywide revival that was happening, and people were getting saved. Now listen to this. What we're about to read is a transition where God is still using Philip, but not to reach the city or a community of people, but how about this? One person. So God cares about the community. God cares about just one person. Both of them in the same chapter. It's pretty awesome. Look at verse number 25. And they, when they had testified, speaking of Peter and John here, and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. I love those words, arise and go. Really, that's where God moves any of us. He speaks to us. He says, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And I love that response to God's call. He rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Really, everything that we're going to be talking about tonight is built on those two questions. When Philip said, understandest what thou readest? And then the answer to his question was another question. How can I? Except some man should guide me. Then he says this, the scripture says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Speaking from Isaiah chapter 53. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, and by the way, after having just read the scripture, and now we're going to do a sort of an explanation or an analysis of that reading. And here's what the eunuch said. Verse 34. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, meaning Isaiah 53, the verses that they had read, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from, or rather, me to be baptized? So in other words, the eunuch is saying, I want to identify with this religion. I want to turn my heart to what I have just heard. And so in this process, do I need to just be baptized? Well, let's hear how Philip responds. Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so formally putting in order the place of baptism, that salvation is a prerequisite to baptism, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. In other words, you would turn your heart to Christ in salvation, and then baptism would be something that would follow that. And this is just awesome doctrine right here, as Philip is teaching. So it says, he says, thou mayest. And he answered and said, in response to that, I love this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? I mean, that's why we do what we do. So that someone would come to the altar and say, I need to be saved, Pastor. Like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? We open the scriptures and we teach exactly what God says, just like Philip said, if thou believest. And he turned his heart to Christ. Let's see, verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I love that last phrase. He went on his way rejoicing. Let's go ahead and read the last verse. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we're going to be talking about this tonight. Little do you know. That's not part of the title. I'm just going to throw that on the beginning. Little do you know, you are someone's best chance. Let me say that again. I think I'm going to add that to the title. Little do you know, comma. There you go. Put that on the thing. Little do you know, you truly are somebody's best chance. Not me. You. And you have to identify that as truth. And it changes our behavior. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you tonight. I pray you to help us to be inspired, not through men or by events or anything other than your Spirit working in our heart so that we know what you want us to do. And through that conviction, we're inspired to obey. I pray you'd help us to have that touch tonight. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. And by the way, let me say, as you know, just kind of going along with you're somebody's best chance. Just yesterday, I felt really terrible about this, but there, now that we're staying in close proximity to the church, tongue in cheek, anyway, we're living in close proximity to the church. In other words, our driveway is the church parking lot, you know. What I have found is that there are a lot of people that like to pull into that spot right there in front of the gate and just like send text messages and this and that. So it's not unusual for me to be walking by and see a car there and not think anything about it, you know. So that happened yesterday. I was just walking by and I saw a car. I didn't give a lot of attention to it. It was an unfamiliar car to me. And so I just, you know, went into the house, went on with my day. And then I heard like a horn honking, honk, honk, honk. And I thought, oh man, I wonder what's going on. And lo and behold, there's some ladies in our church who are sitting in that car who didn't have a key to the gate, and they were waiting for me. And they must have thought, how rude is that? The pastor's walking by, and he could have opened the gate, and he just kind of did his nose and went in the house. You figure it out. Okay, somebody crawl through the gate. We'll just figure it out. So what they needed was me to go over to the gate and open it up. They needed me to do that. It was funny because the gate was already unlocked. They didn't know that. So I just walked up there and opened it up for them. But just like, you know, in that instance, they were waiting for me to, you know, go do that for them. In a way, we can think of it this way. There are people who need to hear the gospel, and they're truly waiting for us to deliver that gospel message to them. And if we don't do it, then there's nobody who's going to do it. I remember when we moved to Nebraska, it was a mission field. There hadn't been a good, solid Baptist church in the county where we were for more than a decade. And so we would meet people in the community, and we would say who we are and what we're doing, and they would say something. We would say, hey, we're from Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And they would say, huh, what is a Baptist? And they didn't even know what a Baptist was, much less that there was a Baptist church in the community. So we would meet people, we would communicate who we are and what we're doing and try to encourage people to come along the way. And it was real challenging. It's farming community, it's close-knit relationships and families. In fact, the families in the community, those are the names that are on the businesses in the community. So, and it's amazing how, like, there's like a web effect in all of the families. It seems like if you know this family, then they're related to this family somehow, and like everybody's related to each other. And so there's a blessing to that, but there's also a challenge when you're the new guy and you're coming in and you're trying to minister and to reach people. What I'm trying to say is I knew that God had us there and he wanted us to deliver the message and we wanted to do that, but it was hard to see that there were people there who had any interest at all. It felt like they didn't have any interest. People having been from that community for generations, we would talk to them and they would show no interest. And they would also demonstrate not having interest by not coming to church. And we would have very small crowds on Sunday mornings. And on Sunday night, it was one lady. And on Wednesday nights, it was one same lady for 2 years. My wife would have been there in the nursery with all our boys who would have been small. And because if we didn't do that, then two of them are crawling on the under the pews all the way to the back, under the pews. You know, she's a pianist, too, on Sunday morning. You have to know that's exciting. Because Andrew's sprinting back and forth on the second row during Sunday morning church. And she's giving him the evil eye. I'm the song leader, by the way. We're like, why didn't you do something? Yeah, we're both giving him the evil eye. You know, like we're in the joy of the Lord, song leading on Sunday morning, and Andrew's sprinting back and forth on the second row, and we're song leading in the name of Jesus, and we're giving the evil eye. I mean, it could have, if it was flames, it, you know, he would have burst into flames, and both mom and me were doing that. But the point is this, it was hard to get people to come to church. It was a real struggle. It was a challenge. And I remembered after about a year of just wanting to just anybody just come to church. I mean, a family would come in and they had kids. It was a family, a husband, a wife, and kids. Like, this is so exciting. And they came into church and they sat down and we wouldn't even know what to do. We're like, man, there is somebody here and it's a young family and they have kids. And we were pumped. And then they left and then they wouldn't come back. And I would wonder, why won't you come back? And then they would say this, because you don't have enough people. And I would say, but if you stay, then we'll have more people. See, you're working against what we're trying to accomplish here, you know. And that's what we dealt with. It felt like it was a month. When you're going through that, a month felt like a year. When we were on the early on in the ministry, I remembered, you know, it was like, how many people? I mean, can we get to 30? 30 felt like a miraculous. If we ever got to 30 people, that would just be God. It was a miracle. I mean, God did it. Jesus is coming back because we had 30 people. You know, that's what it felt like. And we were counting everybody. I remember somebody drove through the parking lot, just looked at the facility, and we're counting how many people were in the car. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they just drive on through. Well, those 6 people were at church. I mean, if you think about it, they were here. They didn't come in the building, but they were on the property. How many did you have church today? Well, you know, we had about 32, counting those 6 that drove through the parking lot. So when you do that, listen, we say that in jest or teasing, tongue in cheek, but in reality, that's how we felt. And that's what we were going through in the early years. I remember playing, I think I may have said this before, but I remember playing in the yard with the boys and the leaves, you know, anybody seen those leaves? They fall out of the tree during fall? Anyway, so there's piles of leaves in the yard and it's a big pile of leaves and the boys were small and I remembered grabbing them up and tackling them into the leaves. You can imagine the picture with me. And somebody was watching while I was doing that with the boys. And I thought, wow, that guy's watching. That's kind of weird. But, you know, we're just going to play. Maybe they think it's cute. But they didn't think it was cute. They actually drove by and threatened to report me to the police for tackling my children. Come on, family. Church family, I'm tackling my children into the leaves and I'm gently doing it. Hello, I'm not like body slamming. I'm not like doing this, woo, you know, throwing them 15 yards into the leaves. Thought about it a few times, but. And this guy drives by and yells at me and threatens that he's going to call the police. And I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. I'm just looking around. I'm like, did that just really happen? I'm playing with my children in my yard, and that guy threatened to call the police on me. I was mad. Honestly, actually an understatement of the century. I was standing in my house in the evening. It probably wouldn't have been the same evening, but this was an ongoing thing that we're going through. And I'm looking out the front window, and I'm realizing the people in this community, they don't want us to be here. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't actually want to be here either. So they're in agreement, we're in agreement. Let's see what God can do about this to get us out of this community. went to my knees. God says, you're right where you're supposed to be. Amen. I'm like, the Lord, Lord, why? I mean, they don't want us here. We don't want to be here. Why are we here? You're here because I told you to be here, and that's enough. So where do you go when you're right where God wants you to be? Amen. You don't go. Right. You stay. And that's what we did. And so then we began to invest. We began to develop friendships with people. Now, friendships, it's interesting. I'm learning this through the years of ministry that whenever I say friendship, that's a relative term. What do you mean? It means, well, if I said you're my friend, that means, it might mean something to me that it has a different meaning to you. So I would consider you my friend, whereas you would not necessarily consider me your friend. It doesn't mean that you think of me as your enemy. It's just we have a different view on the meaning of friend. So what I would seek to do is develop friendships with people, like genuine friendships, not the kind where we say that we're friends, but that we're actually friends. And so I'm talking about investing in relationships with people in the community who do not attend our church and perhaps some who don't attend church anywhere. Investing in these, developing these relationships so that we might see if God would work that into a friendship. And perhaps maybe God would use that friendship to bring us to a place where we could minister. I mean, we're where God wants us to be, and we're having a real hard time getting anybody to come to church. And I'm just gonna, you know what? I'm just gonna take church to the community. If they won't come here, I'm going to them. And we're gonna develop these friendships this way. Our neighbor to the church, his name is Tim Campbell. Now, I met Brother Tim when we first, Brother Tim, I kind of gave you the answer right away. I met who now is Brother Tim, who wasn't Brother Tim when I met him, neighbor to the church when we first moved there. So all the way at the beginning. Now, we began to develop a kind of acquaintance, but I wouldn't definitely say friendship. And the reason why our acquaintance was, you know, I would say a developing acquaintance where there was potential for friendship because his house was right next door to the church. He was concerned about his property, and we were concerned about our property. So we had a mutual interest, and so he kept an eye on things there, and we tried our best to make things available to him whenever we weren't having church. And so it was a mutual thing that we had going. And, you know, in the process of time, God used that. God used that to work in his heart. I tell you that because God worked in Melissa and I to go where he wanted us to go, just the way God worked in Philip. Look at verse 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. So this is God working in Philip, and God said, arise and go. Now, little did Philip know that what God had for him was an individual that he wanted to send Philip to deliver the gospel message to. And that would have been the nature of this. He met the Ethiopian eunuch. It says that in verse 27, he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So we have a few characters now. We have Philip, who we know is a deacon that's mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And the character of Philip is developed there. He's a spiritual man. He loves the Lord. He's full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And we have that description of Philip in Acts chapter 6. But Candace, who's the queen of the Ethiopians, we don't know a lot about her. Now, the name Candace, is a title that's given to the queen mother of the Ethiopians. Like Pharaoh would have been given to whoever the king of the Egyptians were, Candace would have been given to the queen mother. Now, government, note this. This was all very interesting to me. I didn't know some of these things. Governmental power was delegated to the control of Candace. In other words, there was a king, but the royal son or the king of Ethiopia was worshipped as offspring of the sun. And so, in other words, he was too sacred to do the actual ruling of the nation. So the rulership then was entrusted to the queen mother, and that's who Candace was. Now, she had great authority as bearing rule, governmental power over the nation. The Ethiopian eunuch was an important official of Candace, or a delegate, who would have been sent to Israel. Now, it says here that he was of great authority, but it also speaks of him being in charge of the treasury of the queen or of her treasures, her money. He would have had wealth along with his authority. His mission would have been to go to Israel to acquire, listen to this, to acquire scripture. Now, I had a question about this. Ethiopia being in Egypt, what would have caused the queen of Ethiopia, Candace, to have an interest in Israel and the scripture and the God of the nation of Israel? And it likely would have been that Candace would have known, would have heard about through stories of what God did through the nation, through Moses, to deliver them out of Egypt. And probably she would have heard about this and wondered, man, I heard about the parting of the Red Sea, and she would have wanted to know about that. So she sent her delegate, which would have been the Ethiopian eunuch, and he went to Jerusalem. The scripture says that he worshipped, he purchased scripture, and was riding in his chariot on his way back to Ethiopia. The Bible, or rather the scripture he was reading from, was in the book of Isaiah. And the Bible says that Philip overheard him and went to him. And look at verse number 30. It says this, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest?" So he goes to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Well, that's a critical aspect of helping somebody get saved, isn't it? Somebody, listen, just because somebody has the Word of God doesn't mean they understand it. Let me say that again. Somebody might receive the Word of God. It doesn't mean they understand it. It doesn't mean that they're equipped with all of the explanations that they need so that they can be saved. So we give somebody a tract, but let's be mindful of this. We need to pray for pray over the tracts that we give away, that God would use them to stir in the hearts of people to do a couple of things. Not that somebody can't get saved from reading a tract, but often what people need is they need explanation. What they need is to hear the gospel, but they need somebody to explain the gospel to them. So we give folks tracts, and we invite people to come to church where they can hear the gospel and have the gospel explained to them. Also, we need to be mindful that maybe God wants to use us to give a tract, but also explain the gospel to somebody. And as you're thinking about that, remember, we might be the only one the only chance that somebody has to have a clear understanding of the gospel. It could be us. Now, wouldn't it also be true if that's true, that you individually, you are somebody out there, you're their best chance? Because that's true, and if that's true, wouldn't that also mean that we're going to be responsible for the people that God puts in our path? Think about this. It might be along the way that God puts people in your path and he speaks to you clearly. In other words, there's leadership of the Holy Ghost in us as he prompts us to talk to somebody about the gospel. To talk to somebody about church or about Jesus. Think about it in this way. That it might be that you, in that instance, are their best chance. And so we need to, like Philip, we need to be in a place where we can ask this question, maybe not using these words, but ask this question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Is there any part about what you're hearing or seeing that you don't quite understand? I remember Tim and I had been friends for like almost 5 years. What I mean is, after 5 years of being in Falls City and developing and investing in that relationship with my neighbor at the church, we had each other's cell phone number. He would tell me about concerns he had about maybe people who were hovering around the church property, and we would chit-chat. Sometimes we would go to lunch together, and I'll never forget the day when I had been inviting. Now, I didn't bombard him with invitations, but I would ask Tim, I would say, would you be willing to have a Bible study, like a one-on-one session with me, and we can talk about the Word of God, and we can just talk about God? You know, would you be willing to do that? Never interested. In fact, the first time he and I had a serious conversation about the things of God, Tim said this, "Pastor, you know what? I want you to be my friend, and I look forward to the developing friendship that we have, but I want you to know right at the beginning, I'll never attend your church. I'll never be there. I'll never attend. I just don't feel I just won't ever do that. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I just want you to know that at the beginning. I said, okay, no problem. We'll just see what God does, you know. And 5 years later, Tim comes to me, and it didn't startle me, but it surprised me when Tim said this, Pastor, remember those years ago when you asked me if I would be willing to do a Bible study with you? I said, yes. Is it okay if we do that? I said, absolutely. Let's meet on Tuesday at 3:00. What are you doing? So we met. Tim came into my office and listened to what he said. He told me a story about he lost his mother. Now, he's seeking God. He's looking for answers. He'd lost his mother, and she had passed away at a young age. In other words, young meaning before her time. And it was really heartbreaking for him. And he was really mad at God about that. And he was standing in his backyard, and he was talking not to God, but he was talking to his mother. This was his testimony to me. And while he's talking to his mother, conversation in the backyard with tears in his eyes, a gust of wind came from nowhere and blew the wind chimes that he had made, and then the wind was gone. And Tim was convinced that was my mom. She talked to me. And now he's sitting in my office, and he's looking me in the eyes, and he says this, Pastor, was that my mom? And now and the floor is mine. What will I say now? Here's what I said to Tim. I said, you know, Tim, I don't know if that was your mom, but I do know this, that God wants to use that in you. Amen. What you experienced that night in your backyard, God wants to use that. Do you know what Tim was saying? And you know that conversation we were having? It was as though I came to Tim and I said, Tim, understandest thou what thou readest? And Tim looked back at me like the eunuch and said, how can I? Except there would be some man who would guide me. In other words, it's one thing to have the gospel or maybe have access. But what people need is someone like you and me to explain the gospel to them. Amen. To help them to be guided into the gospel. This is our responsibility. As followers of Jesus, he has spoken to us just like he spoke to Philip. It's like, man, I'm glad we have a pastor because, you know, that's his job. No, no, no. God says, go into the world. And who he said that to was his followers. That's you and I. His church, his people, you and I, you and I. So Philip, the Bible says in verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So this is from Isaiah 53. And he would have been confused about what he was reading, this sheep to the slaughter and this man that was a lamb and he was dumb, meaning he didn't speak. He didn't defend himself. What kind of a man would do this? What kind of a person would do this? And the Ethiopian eunuch is confused about this message and about the man that he's reading about. And he wonders, who is this? Philip, at the same scripture, began to explain that this is Jesus. It's amazing because the book of Isaiah was written more than 700 years before Jesus came, prophesying that Jesus would go to the cross and would die and suffer for our sins. Do you know what Philip did? It just says that he preached unto him Jesus. You know, he pointed through Isaiah 53 that this is Jesus. But, you know, it feels like there was a little bit more of the gospel explanation that would have been there other than this is Jesus. How about this? Who is Jesus and what did Jesus do? Like this morning, we shine the spotlight on the cross. This is what Philip would have done. Philip, in the presence of the eunuch whose heart is open, he just wants to know, what's the truth? How can I know? Help me understand this. I'm hearing this message, but I don't understand it. Will you explain it to me? And he says, this is Jesus. You know who Jesus is? He came to this earth from heaven to live a perfect life, to pay the penalty of yours and my sins, to die on the cross and raise again the third day. And he lives today, and he lives so that you and I can live today, or you and I can live also. What a message. I feel bad for people on the front row. I got excited right there. Spit all over the front row. Philip is excited. The Ethiopian eunuch, he gets excited. Verse 36, see, here is water. What did there need me to be baptized? That's not surprising that he would have said that. You say, baptism, how would he have known about baptism? Well, this would have been a common method in this day where people would convert to follow a religion. I mean, the Jews would baptize their followers. And what it means is I'm immersing myself in your doctrines. It means I am giving myself to believe what you're teaching me. And so you would baptize me. It would be a symbol of me immersing myself to follow your teaching. Right. Well, so the eunuch is just saying, I want to immerse myself in this. I believe this. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to follow this way. Can I be baptized? Show me. Philip says, hang on a second. Immersing yourself to become a follower of Jesus, it doesn't start with water. It starts in your heart.
Amen.
You want to become a follower of Jesus? It's right here. By the way, you know people need to hear that, don't they?
Amen.
There's a lot of confusion in the world. What people need to hear is the gospel, and what they need to hear is an explanation of the gospel. And he wants to use you and I to do that. So he gave the explanation. Last part of verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded it to stand, the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water. He baptized them. The last phrase of verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. Really, that tells the story, doesn't it?
Amen.
Went on his way rejoicing.
Amen.
Yeah. We want people to be saved, but it's not enough that we give them the message of the gospel in the sense that we just give them a track or we give them the information. What needs to happen is the gospel needs to be explained.
Right.
How can I? Except some man should guide me. So Tim and I did, we actually did 8 weeks of Bible studies. And it was a systematic Bible study through the gospel. And going through that process, Tim is understanding, he's getting it, and we get to the last Bible study where, you know, the rubber starts to hit the road, where Tim knows, at least here, that not only does he need to be saved, but what needs to happen so he can be saved, so that he would give his heart to Christ. We get to the end of that eighth lesson, and Tim looks at me across the desk. I could take you to the spot, I'll never forget it, when he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Pastor, wow, you almost convinced me. I said, Tim, that's not good enough. He didn't even know the story about Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He's sitting at my desk and he said it to me. We got up, I prayed with him, he got up, and he went on his way. I went on my way, I said, Tim, I'm here for you. I want to be here for you. I want to help you with the gospel. I can't make Tim get saved.
Right.
I'm there to teach. I'm there to explain. I mean, it was like another year and a half goes by, and Tim messages me again and says, Pastor, can we do some more Bible studies? I said, Tuesday at 3. I'll see you there. I just was making Bible studies up at that point. We're just what we talked about on Sunday. That's what we're doing on Bible study. And we started going through the man. We just were talking about the gospel. And we did this for week after week after week. And we did, I don't even know, it was so many weeks. Tim had never visited the church. And I remember his grandchildren were in our kids program, invited him to come to church. Papa, will you come to church to hear us sing? And he said, I can say no to a lot of people. It's hard for me to say no to my grandkids. So Tim walks into the church. He says he would never attend for the first time. Listen to this. After 7 years. 7 years. He hears the message, invitation. He can't get out of this church fast enough. He comes back the next month because his grandchildren said, Papa, will you come hear us sing? Oh, he comes to church again. Can't get out of the church fast enough at invitation time. The very next Sunday, after that Sunday he was there and couldn't get out of there fast enough, I messaged him and I said, Tim, would you come to church next Sunday and just do it as my friend? He said, no, Pastor, I don't think I'll be there. But thank you for the invitation. I said, it's okay. I'm here for you. Just want you to know that I'm here for you. Well, Sunday came, and guess who came walking in? Tim walked in. And I said, Tim, you're here. He said, yeah, you know, I woke up this morning, and I just felt like I needed to go. I said, well, I'm so glad. We delivered the message. Tim got out of there as quick as he could. 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon, the same day, Tim messages me, and he says, Pastor, how do you know when you're ready to be saved? I said, I'll be there in 5 minutes. He's at the shop. He's a Ford mechanic at Holman Ford, the head lead mechanic, and he's Sunday afternoon, standing in the shop, got his head all the way down into the hood of a truck, working on it. When I come walking into the garage, I said, Tim, pulls his head out from the hood of the truck, and his eyes are beat red. He's been crying at least for 2 hours. Walks up to me, puts his hands on my shoulders like this. I put my hands on his shoulders. I said, Tim, are you ready to be saved? He said, I'm ready to be saved. And right there in Holman's Ford, with his hands on my shoulders and my hands on his shoulders, just like this, standing. Nobody else is in there, otherwise that would have been really weird. And we're standing there, his hands here, my hands here, and Tim literally cried out to Christ and asked him to save him. Was at church on Sunday night, at church every service since. He's a deacon in the church now. He's a preacher in the church. He's one of my best friends in the whole world. Well, how does this happen? Here's how it happens. There is somebody in your life, and you are their best chance. You know what Brother Tim told me years later, Brother Larry? Here's what Brother Tim told me. He said, Pastor, you are the only one who could have won me to the Lord. It gave me a chill. I just can't hardly believe it. But then I think about the situation and 7 years of development of friendship and investment. I really feel like he's true in his statement. Think about that. Pastor, you're the only one who could have won me to the Lord. It's a blessing to have that testimony. It's an honor to have that testimony. That's a great responsibility. Do you know that's not isolated to me? It's exactly what Philip did right here. God sent him to one person. Yes, to the whole community early on in the chapter. But at the end of the chapter, one person. There's somebody in our life, and God wants us to see that we are their best chance. What we need to do is invest in them. We need to deliver the message to them. And we need to explain to them the message. You know, it's so neat. This morning, it was a blessing to see Brother Eduardo here this morning, wasn't it? And I don't know if you've noticed, but Eduardo, who had gotten saved about a month ago and baptized a few weeks ago, he's brought one of his close friends, Isaias. And I can't help but think, you know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Eduardo, do you know I didn't know Isaias? And I'm pretty sure probably nobody else in here knows Isaias. Do you know Isaias's best chance is Eduardo? That's true for him. That's true for all of us. Probably, if I asked you to think of somebody that's in your life right now, that probably you're their best chance. You could probably think of somebody. So what do? We arise and we go. We arise and we go. We let God lead us and we deliver the message and we make invitation and we are patient and we pray and we ask God to help us and to lead us in that process. It's such a powerful and important truth that we would see the role that God wants to work through us in our life to deliver His message to this world. Bow your heads if you would. Nobody's looking around. You say, Pastor, I was thinking about that message while you were delivering it, and I wonder, is it really true that there's somebody in my life that I'm their best chance? I think that we can see that. So what do we do about it? We let God lead us. We invest in that friendship and in that relationship. We make invitation. We're patient. We let God work. But we don't give up, do we? We don't give up. God's worked in your heart. Let me encourage you to come and do business with Him, to inspire you to be faithful, to be that witness. We love you. We thank you for this message tonight. We pray that you'd bless our church and bless our lives, that we would see the role that you want to use us in and the lives of the people you've put in our life. And help us to be faithful to deliver that message. We'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.